Please turn your Bibles to Psalm chapter 2, verse 1, on our way to 1 John chapter 3. As last week, I thought, in light of the things of this week, to do a little bit of a current event application of our study. We are going through 1 John that talks about if you're a true believer, then you care about the laws of God. You want to, despite temptations, you want to do what God has called us to do. You want to receive His love. You want God to be God. You don't want to do what everybody else does, which is the book of Judges says everybody did what's right in their own eyes. In those days, there was no king, and everybody did what's right in their own eyes. And when you read the book of Judges, it's a book of horrors that happened to the Jewish people because they didn't let God be God. They didn't let Him be king. And as a result, they were just doing what they wanted to do. And history is repeating itself. As we talked about last week, we're seeing the same thing happen in our culture today. I got a call from Kerry Trahan, my friend in Texas, and he called me and says, "Kevin, what is going on up there in Seattle?" They're still a little bit sane back there. He says, "We're behind you, but you know we're heading that way." Even Texas, you know, you think Texas. They're going to stay Bible Belt bastion of truth. But no, this is global. This is everybody sweeping towards this craziness. And so we see the Word of God is a reflection of who God is and what He calls good and what He calls evil. And when people reject that, contrary to what 1 John is telling us to do, it decays. As we mentioned last week, the society is decaying. Are we seeing society decay? And the final throw is when a country doesn't even let the government do what the one thing God has ordained governments all around the world. Even if a government doesn't believe in God, they have authority that maintains peace within the society. Sometimes tyrannical peace, but still peace. They maintain law and order even though they're tyrants, because that's what government is for, is to persecute the evildoer. I remember even in China, a godless communist country, when we were taking Bibles in there and China was having their national holiday that had people, hundreds of thousands of people out in the streets in Shanghai, and their wall-to-wall high-rises, streets completely packed, just nothing but humanity. And our guide said, "Now, don't worry that you're going to feel like this is big city New York or whatever else, and you got to worry. You don't have to worry about anything. This is totally peaceful. The only thing that you have to worry about possibly is somebody pickpocketing you. And if they pickpocket you and there's a public security bureau, PSB, undercover cops, they're everywhere in China. If they happen to notice him pickpocketing you, here's the thing. Don't do anything. Don't do anything when they beat him, maybe to death. And so don't get involved. Don't play American and go, hey, you can't do that." You know, it's just they will absolutely jump on him or her. Okay, all right. Now it felt total peace, communist, godless, rejecting God. But the government was doing what they were supposed to do, is protect the people from evildoers. Well, as we've seen this last week, we're completely going crazy in this country. We're saying we're going to get rid of the cops. We're going to get rid of the law enforcement officers. They were threatening to do it last week. And here's the thing that's so amazing to me, is that we have to understand that when people turn away from God and they get their own mindset of what's good and evil, they'll actually vote people into office that are godless in their thinking. Godless and even maintaining control. The mayor of Seattle thinking it's wonderful what's happened, which is unbelievable. And I have at the end of your notes that are in your bulletin, I have the links to what I'm going to be reading to you. The first one comes from canyonnews.com. Mayor calls rapes, robberies, armed protesters in Chaz block party atmosphere. So Capitol Hill autonomous zone. Now think about this, Capitol Hill autonomous zone. We're on our own. And what does that really mean? We're on our own. We don't need God. We don't need anybody. We don't need laws. We don't need law enforcement officers. We're going to just be autonomous, except please give us some Gatorade and some clothes and some tents and some coats and some, you know, you guys out there, we're autonomous, but feed us and take care of us and everything. Oh, it's crazy. So this is what Mayor Durkins said. Lawfully gathering and expressing First Amendment rights, demanding we do better as a society and provide true equity for communities of color is not terrorism, it's patriotism. She added, Cal Anderson and Capitol Hill have for decades been a place for free speech, community, and self-expression. And she said earlier in the week when she was saying, we're going to tell the police to not do anything to deal with the people that we're trying to take over, which is what forced the policemen to say, okay, you're going to tell us we can't wear body protection because it's too in your face, and we're going to... So they left because, why get killed? And she said when she was talking about that, she goes, Capitol Hill has always been for free speech, and that's where I came out as a lesbian. And so this is a place where anything can go. And, you know, free speech, except for if you're the pastor. How many of you saw the pastor? There was a Christian that went over there and had a banner out about Jesus. I couldn't really, because they didn't get a good picture of it in the video that I watched. But, boy, they weren't very tolerant of him. And they, in fact, you know, this one homosexual comes up and just hugs him to the point where he's suffocating him, standing up, and says, what's it feel like to be hugged by a homosexual, using that term? And he goes, you're strangling me, you know? You know, that's a big hug. And then he goes, what's it like to be kissed by him, and forces a kiss on him, you know, trying to get his lips and trying to force that on him. And then they put him down on the ground. And they started abusing him on the ground. And then she goes on to say, Durkin also told CNN that Chaz is not an armed takeover. It's not a military junta. Instead, we've got four blocks in Seattle that are more like a block party atmosphere. So now, the Bible says that in the last days, as people reject the truth, they will be given over to a lie that they believe a lie. And so we are watching the Bible come true. So everybody here that maybe, you know, if there's anybody here that hasn't embraced the truth of the Bible, especially the gospel of Jesus Christ, I'm telling you that this book is the Word of God. It always comes true. It tells us things that are going to happen before they happen. And we're watching this happen. Infowars.com celebrates Summer of Love. How long, you know, she was asked by Chris Cuomo, how long do you think Seattle and those few blocks look like this? And I don't know, she answered. We could have a summer of love. Absolutely amazing. How many of you are required to read the book Lord of the Flies when you're going through school? I can remember I had to read Lord of the Flies. And even as a total pagan kid in school, I go, why are they wanting me to read this book about these British boys that crash on an island and they self-devour each other? And because that's really what ends up happening, you know, these kids crash on an island and this is what, if you go to Amazon, this is what it says about Golding's iconic 1954 novel. At the dawn of the next world war, a plane crashes on an uncharted island, stranding a group of schoolboys. It is British schoolboys, isn't it? For those, okay, because it's been a long time since I was in high school, but I ordered a new book. I'm going to read it again. I'm going to read it as soon as I get there. At first, with no adult supervision, Chaz, their freedom is something to celebrate. This far from civilization, they can do anything they want. Anything. But as order collapses and strange howls echo in the night as terror begins its reign and hope and adventure seems as far removed from the reality as the hope of being rescued. Because why? Because what the book is about, remembering back, is they're godless. They have no rudder. They don't know that everybody does what's right in their own eyes. So what happens when that occurs is the scum rises to the top. The most vicious, the most tyrannical comes to the top and takes out everybody else. And so it's going to be, let's watch what happens. See, people are without Jesus, without his word. They rely on their own understanding. And there's 7 billion people with their own understanding on the world, and they all think differently, and it's always bad. So 1 John is that Christians come under the authority of God and his word. We love him. We love who he is and what his law is. And there can be peace. Here's the good news out of this. I know some people that have very liberal friends, neighbors, and even this one liberal couple was saying, you know what? as they watched their mindset bringing chaos, maybe everybody should be a Christian, because if everybody did what was Christian, there wouldn't be this kind of chaos coming. Well, you can't do that. First John says it really can't be done unless it comes inside. It's not like be a Christian so we can have a great society. It's be a Christian because you're a lost soul going to do your own thing and die and be separated from God. But if you let Jesus come inside of your life, he's going to change you and he's going to bring peace and love to your life instead of thinking of yourself and bringing chaos to the world. So being good without Jesus doesn't really solve anything. Psalm 2:1, closing up this part, it says, "And why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing?" This is talking about the last days. "The kings of the earth set themselves and rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed." Are against God and against Jesus, anointed Messiah, saying, "Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us." That's what they're doing. That's what's happening in the anarchy around this country, is we don't want to hear any laws. We don't want law enforcement. We don't want any law, especially that has anything to do about what God has said. We want to cast him off, get him out of here, set up our global utopia without God. And this is what then God says, "He who sits in heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision." And we certainly are seeing that. And here's my encouragement to all of you that are believers, because some people that are not so dead that they can't have smelling sauce to wake them up. You know, if you go to a dead person, put the smelling sauce, they stay dead. But if somebody's knocked out, you put smelling sauce, they kind of snap out. So those are the ones that I'm talking about. Here's what the analogy of the Titanic is. Everybody's on the boat. The world's on this boat to a global utopia without Christianity and God and his law. And they think they're going to have a wonderful trip to New York. They're going to have a wonderful trip where everybody ends up at the destination. We happen to know prophetically that that leads to the destruction of this world. That tribulation comes, like Jesus said, you know, like never before in the history of the world. Because it's going to be Lord of the Flies. It's going to be total chaos when the Antichrist comes to rule. And so we get on the ship because we're there to witness to them that they need to be prepared for the ship going down and to get off and to get on a lifeboat. And so here's what I'm seeing as the world, the whole world is going this way. Again, people are wanting to get rid of their police over in other countries that have nothing to do with what happened here. And so I'm going to say it's time for us to put our life jackets on. Make it clear. What do you got a life jacket on? This ship's going down. No, it's not. Didn't you see that sign when we went across the brow on the maiden voyage? It said God couldn't sink this ship. True story. True story. They had a sign that said God couldn't sink this ship. And so, don't you know, I have from a very reliable source, the ship's going to sink. And I'm seeing icebergs in the water. At first, when we left England, you know, there was nothing to worry about. But God's word says when you see iceberg, know that its destruction is near. And we're seeing the icebergs. And so it's time to put on our life jacket, say, look, you need one too. His name is Jesus. And you have a reserved, guaranteed spot on the lifeboat when this thing goes down. You're going to go to heaven. If you don't, well, you're rejecting life. So that's our message. And that's our current event update. Now let's go to 1 John chapter 3, verse 21. I know some of you that are probably buried in the news, you're probably, you know, I've heard all that and got sick and lost sleep and all this other stuff about it, but we need to have that biblical perspective, don't you think? We need to have the biblical worldview. 8% of the church have a biblical worldview by a recent Barna poll. And this is what God's word says. 1 John 3:21. Picking it up from last week, you know, we finished chapter 3 last week. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, because we know we've been changed, we know that God's love has come into our heart, we know he's replaced hatred and self-centeredness with he's changing us towards a love for him and a love for others, and therefore I know whom I have believed. If our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. I know I'm saved. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Because we want to do what God says. Everybody here that's saved, truly saved, you have a desire to do what God says. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now he who keeps his commandment abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. I know that I believe and trust in him because I have felt the Spirit come in me. I know that he has changed me. That is the true sign of Christianity. It is not because you decided that you want to go to church, because you want to start hanging out with church people. It's not because you decided you're going to start reading the Bible. It is that you have felt the Holy Spirit of God come inside you to change you from the inside out. Chapter 4, verse 1. And actually, you even look at that Christian. From best I can tell, he was a solid believer that went to Chaz. Because what he was saying, he was trying to appeal to people about the eternal condition of their soul. And he had love for them. You know, he wasn't in your face with hatred. He went there with a desire to come and minister to people that he knew were lost and being deceived and deluded into this crazy thinking. What makes somebody to do that? The Holy Spirit that is just giving us compassion for people that are mixed up and confused and deceived. Chapter 4, verse 1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. And that's the title of today. By this you know the Spirit of God. And then he gives us the answer. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. Well, let's look at these verses carefully, because we can actually take them too simply and not understand and be deceived. If we take these too simply, we can say to somebody that believes in a false gospel, and you say, hey, do you believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh? Oh, yeah, I'm a Mormon. Yeah, I believe Jesus Christ came in the flesh. And, oh, okay, well, then the Bible says you're a Christian. No, they're not. So let's look at it a little bit more carefully by turning to 2 Peter chapter 2, 1. You know, verse 1 of chapter 4 of 1 John. I'll read it again as you turn to 2 Peter 2, 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone into the world. So why were there false prophets? Why are there false teachers? Why were there false prophets in the Old Testament? Think about the answer. Why were there false prophets in the Old Testament? People deceived by Satan to try and deceive the Jews away from worshiping the true God and being the witness people to the people that are around them of what the true God represents. While they're all doing idols, they were supposed to come to the one God that's not an idol. He's the true God, and Satan was deceiving people into idolatry. So the false prophets were to get people to go to hell. Why are there false teachers today? Same reason. Because Satan wants to deceive people into a different Jesus than the biblical Jesus, to cause them to think they're believing in something that's accurate, only to lead them directly to hell because they aren't. There's a deception that's going on. Second Peter says it this way. But there were also false prophets among the people, the Old Testament Jews, 2 Peter 2:1. Even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly, clandestinely, sneakily bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. Now, this is also a very important verse, denying the Lord who bought them. In other words, the Bible makes it clear in this verse that everybody was given the blood of Jesus to be saved if they wanted to. Because if you deny the one who bought you, you know, Jesus paid the price for every single soul on the planet to be saved, even though these people aren't going to be saved because they're denying him. In other words, there's no limited atonement. It's God has made atonement for, he has paid the price for everybody, but not everybody goes to heaven because they leave that ticket on the table and they don't cash it in to get everlasting life because they reject Jesus. And they bring on themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their destructive ways. How many? Many? According to Jesus, most. According to Jesus, most people follow the destructive way of listening to false teachers and missing the true Jesus in their life, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. Some of these people will say, we're Christians, but because they worship devil instead with their false Jesuses, then people will say, oh, if that's the way they are, well, I don't want to have anything to do with Christians. What a masterful plan Satan has. Have you ever talked to somebody, well, I don't want to believe in Jesus because of that church and that person and this. Have you ever heard that? I've heard it dozens and dozens of times. And so they say they're a Christian, but they have a different Jesus, or they mess up with the Jesus, and then they show through their life and what they believe craziness so that people say, no, I don't want your Jesus. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber, all because they want to teach a different Jesus. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 11:3, another parallel passage that's so important for us to understand this, because it's in the world today. We actually covered this section of Scripture in our study through 2 Corinthians just this last Wednesday, so I'm not going to cover it like I did on Wednesday. But this is so important for this section of Scripture. Chapter 4 of 1 John, and John is saying, be careful, test what people are saying. 1 Corinthians 11:3, the church that Paul birthed had started listening to false teachers coming in their midst. And Paul says, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent, who's the serpent? Satan. As the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness. How did he do it? By craftiness. What did God tell you about the tree? Oh, he told me there's no. God doesn't really mean that. God doesn't really mean that you must believe in Jesus Christ or you'll die and suffer in your sins for eternity in a place called the lake of fire hell. He didn't really mean that. You can just believe this. This belief system, these people say they're Christians, and just because they're Mormons or they have a different Jesus doesn't mean, look at how good they are. Look at the way they do family right, they have good businessmen, good business practices, and so they're going to go to heaven too. That's how Satan deceives, by his craftiness. So your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel, meaning good news, how can you have a different good news? There's only one good news, but they say, oh, here's the good news. You belong to our organization and do this, and you're going to get to go be a god of a planet someday in some place of the universe, and you're going to, that's their good news. It's not a good news because it's a lie and it leads them to hell, which you have not accepted. And Paul tells them, you guys put up with it. You may well put up with people coming and doing this. And he's not commending them for putting up with it. He's rebuking them for putting up with false Jesuses after he tells them about the one Jesus that truly saves. Going to verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Well, what are their works? Rejection of the biblical Jesus. What's the end of that? The lake of fire, hell, separation from God forever. And see, they themselves get deceived by Satan and by the spirits of, demons, doctrines of demons. And then they deceive people. And they're the ends of their works for everybody that wants a different Jesus. From the fleshly standpoint of human beings and thinking there's something, what do you want to do? You have to confess to God that you're really a sinner and deserving of hell. Or you want to listen to this guy who says, hey, if you come into our church and you wear a special kind of underwear and you don't drink certain things, you don't do certain things, and you have and you become temple worthy because you spend 10% of your money and put it into the plate, and you learn how to do the handshake through the veil with this Melchizedek and priesthood guy on the other side, then you're going to be able to go ahead and be a god of another planet. Which would you rather? What does the human pride want? To go be God or to worship God? See, Satan deceives people by the pride of human beings. In fact, what's going to get everybody into hell? Pride. I don't want to bow my knee to God who created the heavens and the earth and everything. How foolish that is. It should be so easy to say, I want to worship the God who created the heavens and the earth and so loved me that even though I know in my conscience I've sinned against him, and he's made a way by sending his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross in my place, raised from the grave to prove that he could give everlasting life, and allowed his blood to be shed. And he said, if you believe in my shed blood for you, you will have life and you will become my sheep. You'll be an adopted son of mine. And all I have to do is just humble myself and admit to God, I need help. I need a savior. Most people aren't going to do that because they're full of pride. They want to reject. And they'll listen to, and Satan just feeds all, you know, brings all these false teachers along to just give a smorgasbord of whatever anybody wants to hear. Back to 1 John 4:1. 1 John 4:1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. Well, how? How do I test the spirits? By the word of God. By what God has revealed to us about himself and the word. Whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this we know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Now, as I've emphasized so many times, Jesus is not just his first name, Christ his last name. Jesus means Yeshua. It means God's salvation. That means every person that says Jesus is the way that God is saving mankind from hell. He is the only way that mankind can be saved from hell. Anybody that doesn't say that, because that's what was understood in the Greek culture, they understood that that's what it meant to believe in Jesus. If they believe in that, they're saved. If they don't believe in that, they're lost. Every spirit that confesses that Yeshua, God's salvation, the Christ, the promised anointed one. Well, what does that mean? As we've emphasized recently, but do it again. Do we have to believe in the virgin birth? You know, there's thousands of pastors in the country today that don't believe in the virgin birth of Jesus. Teaching that to their people, deceiving people away. Do you realize then you don't believe in the Christ? Because God promised this Messiah, this anointed one that came into the world, will be born of a virgin. And so that's important because he's the God-man, Jesus. He was a son of man because he was born to a woman. He's a son of God because the Holy Spirit conceived in the virgin's womb. That's important. That's not negotiable. If you don't believe that, then you're part of the Antichrist. And yet there's thousands of pastors that teach that. Isaiah 7:14, the virgin shall conceive and give birth to the Messiah. God in flesh, that he will actually be God in flesh. Also in Isaiah 7:14, that he will be called Emmanuel, which means God in us. God with us. Emmanuel, God with us. So anybody that doesn't believe Jesus is God is the spirit of the Antichrist deceiving. And who believes that? You know, who are they that don't believe that Jesus is God? You know, the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Way International, all these cult groups that Satan has deceived people into saying Jesus is not God when the Bible makes it very clear as the Messiah, he's God. That Jesus alone is our priest that we've been emphasizing, Psalm 110. He is a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, which is too complicated to get into. You can go to our Hebrew study, except that the Bible says Jesus comes and he is also our king and our priest. And again, the Mormons, they think that they've got the Melchizedek and priesthood. That handshake through the veil, that's going to a Melchizedek and priesthood of man. So they reject the teachings of Jesus. They are not confessing that Jesus is the only way to be saved. You got to be saved through the Mormon Church, and other churches are the same way that reject Jesus, and they reject the priesthood of Christ. So they're rejecting Christ. That he was of no sin, Isaiah 53, killed on our behalf. And the reason why John is pointing this out is because in the early church, the Gnostics were saying Jesus isn't God. 2,000 years later, a bunch of false prophets, false teachers are coming and saying Jesus is not God. And verse 3, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus has Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. And for 2,000 years, Satan has been trying to mess with our Jesus. And it goes on. It talks about, in Corinthians, it was talking about how they can appear as an angel of light. You know, Joseph Smith supposedly got his message from Moroni, an angel of light. And it means that people can seem so nice. I mean, we were talking on Wednesday. I mentioned something about Ravi Zacharias, who went to go be with Jesus here recently. And on Wednesday night after this section in Corinthians, somebody said, Kevin, did you see the one where he was invited to a Mormon temple or a stake? I don't know what it was. But he was with the Mormons, and he was commending them about their morality and their commendable deeds that have been done. Now, 1 John would tell us, no, what are you doing? I'm really thankful that you demonic angels can appear as an angel of light and righteousness to deceive people by the masses, because at least you do good things for people. Is that what 1 John would teach us? Absolutely not. What should the great apologist, the great defender of the facts of the Bible have done when he was with the Mormons? He goes, let me tell you something. You don't want to be a deceitful worker in everything. You don't want to mess with Jesus, because look at what it says here in 1 John. Look at what it says in 2 Corinthians. Look what it says here. It doesn't matter if you do good works. It doesn't matter if you go up and you invite people to, let me mow your lawn and let me tell you about a false gospel that will lead you to hell. You better stop that, because the Bible says that if you deceive just one person away from the truth, that it would be better for you to tie a rope around your neck and drown yourself, so at least you're not responsible for the souls that you're going to deceive away. That's what should be said. But the church has lost its courage to call a spade a spade, to call a demonic doctrine a demonic doctrine, because we're being desensitized in our culture to stand for truth, because truth might offend somebody, and the greatest offense in the world today is to offend. So we don't offend people that are on their way to hell? No, I'm so glad people offended me, and they did, telling me about Jesus. I've shared with those that have been around for a while. When I was growing up, I got into Edgar Cayce reincarnation. I got my dad into it, and he got fully involved in this psychic phenomena and trying to prove psychic phenomena scientifically. And he got involved with, became very close friends with a psychic in Denver named Kizzy. And so I was one of his guinea pigs to have Kizzy read my tea leaves and tell me about stuff that was going on. And so I'm somewhat enamored by this, because if there's powers, if people have powers, well, it must be from God, even though in reincarnation you don't think there's a God, you're thinking you're going to be a God. And so she read my tea leaves, and I'd blown up my leg with fireworks accident and blew the skin off the shin bone. And it took a while to get to the hospital, and so the bone had been exposed to air for quite a while. Unknown to me, they didn't tell me all this stuff, but when he sewed over it, it wouldn't heal for months, over a year. It didn't completely heal over the bone. And the doctor was telling my dad that, we might have to take your son's leg, because if it doesn't heal pretty soon, it's just not going to happen that the bone was exposed to the air too long. He kept all that from me, and by the grace of God, it ended up healing. And, a few years later, she's reading my tea leaves. Why did I blow up my leg? Why have I gotten so many sprained ankles? Why have I done all these things? Oh, because in a past lifetime, you hurt somebody's leg, and so this is karma. You know, this is your karma that's coming. And, oh, okay, yeah, that makes sense. And so started living that delusional lie, doctrines of demons. Now, she was the sweetest old lady you would ever meet on the street. She wasn't having a pitchfork. Her fangs weren't red. I mean, it was just, she was a sweet lady. But she was deceiving me. She was deceiving my dad. And, yeah, Jess, I could go on and explain some of the other stuff, but it's not worth it. There's a pandemic going on, and the pandemic, it's worse than the coronavirus. It's a pandemic of a complete ignorance of the Word of God and the willingness to take a stand for the truth. And let's take a stand for the truth for the sake of the souls that we're trying to minister to. Amen? Can we do that? And we're going to be hated more and more and more and more and more for the truth because people are rejecting the truth. And you're going to be considered a moron, just like that Christian that went over to Chaz, you know, a couple of days ago. And yet I'm sure he did it because he was led to do it. And by the grace of God, he survived. And he told the truth. And maybe somebody is going to be cut to the heart, like I was cut to the heart after people were telling me and I was arguing with them. Verse 4. You, and now I want to encourage you to put your name in there, if you can. And if you can, if you've trusted in Jesus as your Savior, if you've trusted in the biblical Jesus as your Savior, you are not believing any of the lies about Jesus. You are of God. Because if you don't believe in the biblical Jesus, you're not of God. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Who's them? In context, them are the doctrines of demons that have come through false teachers and prophets. You have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Who's in the world? The devil, Satan, and his minions who are deceiving people into a self-centered, self-absorbed, get-rid-of-God mindset. But it doesn't happen to us. See, a true Christian can no longer be deceived. I've got Jesus. I don't need to look for something else. I'm not looking for another Benny. I don't need to go to a church that's going to say they get to make me God. What do you mean make me God? I already know the God of the universe. Why do I want to think that I can become God? And 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, it says, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, today, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. So how do you depart from the faith? Well, again, you can have faith, but it lacks saving faith. You can have faith for a while. Yeah, this Jesus sounds interesting, but do I really have to give up all my pride? Do I really have to get down truly on my knees and not do anything? You sure isn't there something I can do to gain my salvation? And so you have some faith in Jesus, but you don't get saving faith. And then you don't have the Holy Spirit that comes inside. You don't have him giving you the discernment so that you know a lie when the lie comes, and you reject the lie, and you take a stand for the truth by the power of God working in your soul. And so people, they get faith, and they go, okay, I'll listen to this. And they are given over to doctrines of demons. It's so important. Just like, and really, it's like looking at a wrestling match. Stop trying to keep one shoulder off an inch off the mat so the judge doesn't say, bam, pin. Just give up your fight of trying to have something to do of your own works to get to God and just let Jesus' pinion say, you're right, you're God. I'm not God. I am now your slave. I am now, you have pinned me and I am yours. I'm going to trust you all the days of my life and let the Holy Spirit come in and change you and you're done. You become a child of God. You are of God, little children, and you have overcome Satan. So, you know. And by the way, the Thief in the Night series that I was telling you about, you know, this Thief in the Night series, they do a great job of showing how some people can sound so good, like they believe, but they didn't believe. They just believe by spouting off words that wasn't something that they truly trusted in their heart. You are God, little children, and you have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he that is in the world. They, unbelievers, false teachers, are of the world. Therefore, they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. Is everybody kind of accolading this whole worldly corruption that's going on today? People listening to the media for the most part? Because that's the way the world speaks. We're in control. Anarchy. Get rid of the authorities. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Let's turn to John chapter 10, verse 27. Jesus said the same thing. You're either his or you're the world's. You either are belonging in his sheepfold or you're belonging to the devil and the demons that have corrupted people into a belief system that isn't true. John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me and I give them eternal life. How many want that? I mean, my sheep hear my voice. If you're a true Christian, you open up the Word of God and you actually read words and all of a sudden it's like it becomes powerful. There's something that God wants to work in your life. It's not like a book that you can't understand and seems kind of mundane, and which is the way it was when I started reading the Bible as a non-believer because I wanted to argue with Christians and say I had read it. And because I was arguing with them about the Bible, I had never read it. So I started reading it. I go, man, yeah, what is this? It's crazy. But as soon as I got saved, truly radically saved, got a Bible, went to a Bible bookstore, and they helped me get a Bible instead of a book by a man. And, you know, this is what you need. You need the Bible. Now it's like, oh, this is what you need. This author, this author, this author at the Bible bookstores. But they gave me a Bible, and I went and started reading Genesis chapter 1, and I've shared this before, instantly, evolution was replaced by, we were created by God. The God that we serve actually blew into a pile of dust the breath of life and made man. It wasn't Kevin wanting to go back to his evolutionary high school teachers and everybody else and say, you know, I think you're wrong. Could you please explain, blah, blah. It was because God got insight and said, this is the truth. And in the 46 years since then, the evidence is overwhelming that it's the truth. It's overwhelming that we could not possibly evolve by chance and time over the supposed billions of years. That there's, it's too complex that God truly created us. So, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Isn't that an awesome thing? You cannot be snatched. See, again, Satan, once you become a true child of God, Satan cannot snatch you out of his hand. Because you now have been filled with the Spirit, you have a discernment, you can smell a lie, you can smell a deception about a wrong Jesus, you're going to stay in the truth, he's going to protect you in the truth, and you're not going to get deceived. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So I hope that's everybody here. I hope you're all a child of God. I hope you're in his hand. Because if you are, you have eternal life. You're going to be protected in this corrupted world until he takes you home to be with him when he's done using you here. And he's left us here to be on the Titanic of this ship of the world heading towards global government to tell people that are still partying on the deck, you might not want to party. You might want to just get that life jacket on. Let me tell you about Jesus. Beloved, let 1 John 4:6... 4:7, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And in this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, means paid full price, completely paid for your debt. No more debt collectors coming for our sins. He completely paid for the effects of our sin to separate us from God, he made it so that we could be in fellowship with him. Our God is love. Isn't that an awesome thing? And actually, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love, is also the most powerful verse in the Bible against him, the lie of Calvinism, a different Jesus, there too. In fact, I was talking to somebody and he's witnessing to a friend of his, and we're concerned because there's another person in the guy's life that is a Calvinist, and we're concerned that there could be confusion, because what does the Calvinist say? Calvinist doesn't have a God of love. They have a God that wants most people to go to hell, because you're only going to get saved if God forces you to be saved, because apart from him forcing you to be saved, he's made you to go to hell. And that's not love. And so even Calvinism is a different Jesus. It's a different God. And it deceives people. Because imagine you're witnessing to somebody, God wants you to be saved. And if the Calvinist is telling the truth, well, it doesn't really matter what you think. It doesn't even matter that I'm telling you. I'm telling you this because God says to, but he's either decided that you're going to go with the majority to hell or that you're going to be saved, and it has nothing to do with about whether or not you're going to believe or not. Now, they don't tell people that, but that's what they believe. And they wait until they get them sucked in, and then they tell them that. That's not the God of love. Let's conclude with Isaiah 53 to just see the kind of love that God has. It's really nice to be able to say that God is love and actually believe it, right? If I really believe that Jesus does not want most people to be saved because he could have saved as many as he wanted to, but he wants most people to go to hell. If he's supposed to force people, how could I even tell somebody that God is love? I couldn't. But God makes it very clear in his word that God is love, which should by itself rule out Calvinists. In fact, there was a guy that used to go to our church that was a Calvinist. And he came up to me after the service when I was teaching about a loving God. And he goes, Kevin, I know that you believe in the sovereignty of God. So why do you keep on making God look like he's loving? Because, you know, you're just trying to make him look loving, because we know he's not, because he's a Calvinist God. And my answer, he was at least being honest with the doctrine. And I said, you know, Jonathan was his name, since been deported to South Africa for a crime in drug trafficking, etc. And I said, Jonathan, I know God is love. I'm not trying to make him look good. He is good. I'm not trying to hide and shield the truth of Calvinism from people because they aren't ready to receive it. I'm teaching the biblical Jesus. Isaiah 53, this is God's love poured out on us. For he, the Son, prophesied Jesus 700 years before Jesus came, shall grow up before him, the Father, God the Father who made Jesus, born in a virgin's womb, grow up, you know, with the Spirit, before him as a tender plant and as a shoot, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. Jesus didn't come as Mr. Macho, in appearance, riding on a horse. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised, rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Is that Jesus? Despised, rejected by men. What was he? You know, what was one of the tests that we've had in the 13 tests of 1 John? Are you a misfit? Yeah, everybody should say, yeah, I'm a misfit. That's a badge of honor in Christendom and Christian thinking, because the world thinks we're a misfit. They thought Jesus was a misfit. They despised him. They rejected him. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid in our unbelief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. People that wanted to believe in Jesus were kicked out of the synagogue. That was more important to them than to believe and trust in the God-man Jesus. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Peter makes it clear That's not talking about physical healing, as the false teachers will say. By his stripes we are healed spiritually. We have been set free from sin spiritually. And we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, again, the iniquity of us all. Jesus shed his blood and had the sins of the whole world placed upon him. Going to verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Why did it please the Father to see his Son, his only begotten Son, spit upon, mocked, crown of thorns, beaten, stricken, smitten, and a spear jammed in his side? Why did it please him? So that you could be saved. So that you could, for the rest of your eternal life, experience eternity with the God who created you as the only way to be saved. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul, Jesus' soul became an offering for sin. He, Jesus, shall see his seed, you, if you're a believer. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant, Jesus, shall justify many. See, even though Jesus died for the sins of the world, he didn't justify the whole world. Being made just in God's eyes, justified, meaning just as if you had never sinned, only comes by having faith in Jesus Christ. So he only justifies many because of our response to God's love. For he shall bear their iniquities. I don't know about you, but I'm glad Jesus bore my iniquities. I'm glad I'm not going to stand before the Creator of the universe for all the sins that I have done and the sins that I will do in the future. I'm so glad that it's every single thought that's contrary to God, every single deed that's contrary to God, even now in my life, I'm glad as quick as it's being recorded by Satan, it's being erased by Jesus. And I'm glad that because of that love of Jesus for my life, that he's created a love for him that I want to stop rebelling in any way against him. I want to please him. I want to serve him and trust him for my soul. Because he bore my iniquities. And then 1 John 4:11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Don't you think? If God so loved us when we're in sin and rebellion against him and he should have snuffed us all, don't we want to love him for not snuffing us? To believe and trust in him and give our lives to him until his short time return? We can know he's true because the things he says in his prophetic word is coming true before our eyes. We are not deluding ourselves to have unique and only faith in Jesus Christ. No other way. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I pray that everybody here has sensed that spirit dwelling inside you. And if not, you know, again, we're here at the church building. It's ours. You can stay as long as you want. Talk to the person you came with. Come up and talk to me. We're here. This is not a joke. This isn't some religious thing. This is eternal life and death. If you have not trusted in Jesus as your Savior, you must. There's not much time left. The icebergs are in the water. And the world's all ahead flank. And you don't want to be caught in the water and lost forever. Father, we thank you for your word. God, help us to love you. Help us to stand for the truth in this world that doesn't want to know truth or believe truth or even hear truth. Help us to be as exclusive in the message of who you are as you are. Help us to not let our own minds be confused, as you promised to do, that you're going to help us through your Spirit to not get led astray by who you are, Lord, by helping us to be into your Bible, into your Word, to learn of you, and in such a powerful way that we cannot be deceived in any way. Help us, God, to truly walk in holiness with you. and be a witness and led by your Spirit as we walk each day. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God in this song. Because there's no other name given among men under heaven whereby we can be saved. It's all about Jesus. And that's the other key. Is it all about Jesus, or is it about religion and belonging to an organization and whatever, ever? Everybody here that's a true born-again believer, you should be relatively a misfit because you keep telling people about Jesus. They should know that as a part of your life. God bless you, keep you in his care until we can fellowship again.